Well, my thanks to everyone who has been involved in the ministry that's already ongoing this morning. And even as Tim was sharing and praying for the tragedy in Tumbler Ridge here this morning, I felt like it was worthwhile to share with you an email that me and Sherry received this week from my in-laws, and in regards to a family connected to them. It goes, says, a quick note to let you know what's going on up here. You've probably heard and read about the school shooting in BC. It happened in the neighboring community of Tumbler Ridge, about an hour away. Our son was on that call. He's an RCMP member. Our son was on that call, and to put it mildly, it was horrific. The whole detachment was sent down, and they are all deeply wounded by what they have seen and experienced. But we are glad they are alive. In the bigger picture, God has been at work in it all. Since he arrived in August, their son, he's been a positive agent of change in the crew, huge improvement in morale, organization, and preparation, and sharing his faith without fear. Since that day, his colleagues have been seeking help and counsel. One young officer showed up at our door yesterday, and our son and I sat with him for a couple hours just answering questions, helping debrief, listening, and most importantly, he said he knows he needs God. He's headed in the right direction, and the conversation will, I believe, be continued. Another guy who was beside our son that day texted him at midnight last night to thank him for helping him find Jesus. So it appears that the heroes need a savior. The rescuers need rescuing. The peace officers need peace. Why does it take such a tragedy to cause people to seek God? The darker the night, the brighter the light. Thanks for praying for us and our family. May you enjoy Jesus' presence and power every day. It is important that we realize that there are going to be things that, as far as our own personal understandings go, will seem unanswerable in this life. There are horrors and tragedies that occur in this world because of the existence of sin, because of the darkness of sin, that we cannot begin to explain, and we cannot begin to understand how God could have a good purpose even in the midst of such tragedy. But even in that email, we can see one glimmer, one shred of what God is doing. And we know that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a plan far greater than any that we can see. But it is important for us as believers, when we have the opportunity, to be encouraged when we see those shreds and just tiniest beams of hope in the midst of such darkness, and see that our God is at work. And this is not outside of his sovereign hand. And we continue to pray for the people who are affected, and we continue to pray especially for those who are believers in that community and surrounding those in that community, that they would continue to share the only source of hope and light that is to be found here on this earth. So I felt like it was important in the light of such tragedy, when I had been granted a little bit of an insight, for us to be able to see just even a shred of that light in the face of that darkness. So now we turn our eyes to the book of Malachi. Again, it is an oracle. It is a burden whereby the prophet communicates the issues between God and his people, Israel. They've returned to the promised land from their exile. The temple's been rebuilt, the kingly line restored. They are in what would seem like good shape to honor God in their midst, but they have not done so. The excitement that came along with the first few decades in Haggai and Zechariah had given way to some laziness and some carelessness. And this morning's passage, it targets the primary group of people that usually serve as a pretty good litmus test for Israel as a whole, that being the priests. U.S. President Ronald Reagan once said, "As the family goes, so goes the nation." An older adage that is rooted in Scripture is, "As goes the king, so goes the country." But an even clearer pattern throughout Scripture is often, "As went the priests, so went the worship." The priests often acted as, and were meant to act as, a wall, a bulwark against pagan and idolatrous influences. What God is meant to be lifted up as amongst his people, that is what the priests were to hold them to. They were meant to hold the people as best as they were able to the straight and narrow, as it were. But when the priesthood wavered from their devotion to the Lord, when their commitment to the law and how he had commanded them to worship faltered, oftentimes we saw people losing their way. So I'd invite you to turn with me now in the book of Malachi. We're going to read, starting in chapter 1, verse 6, and read through to chapter 2, verse 9. And if you're looking in the Pew Bibles, that'll be page 753, Malachi 1, 6 to 2, 9. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. Then you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." This is God's word. So I invite us to remember the format for the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's structured into six disputations. The Lord makes a statement. The people argue. The Lord makes his case. And in our passage, that particular section, that particular statement and challenge comes starting in verse 6, where God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if then I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" And even all the way through this passage, it becomes clear that there is a deeper, a more systemic issue than just a problem with the priesthood. Obviously, the people are bringing blemished and otherwise unacceptable offerings before God for sacrifice in the temple, but it is the priests that get the bulk of the target in this passage, because it's the priest's job to uphold the law and hold the people to account before God. If someone shows up with a blemished offering, the priests are meant to say, "Turn yourself around and get something that is acceptable before God." In Leviticus 10, Aaron, we're probably familiar with the story. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were struck down for offering unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. That is, making an offering that was of their own account and not according to God's commands. And the Lord spoke to Aaron immediately following this regarding his priestly duties. And he tells Aaron, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." This is their job. And yet the priesthood in Malachi's day had apparently utterly strayed from this responsibility. I can distinctly remember as a child my parents passing down the lesson. If I was ever separated from them in a public place, this was before every child had a cell phone, but if I was separated from my parents in a public place, I was supposed to look for someone in the uniform of a helping professional. Look for a police officer, a firefighter, a paramedic, a doctor. These were people whose job it was to keep people safe and to make them healthy. So they were more likely to be trustworthy in making sure I was reunited with my family. I'm sure I'm not alone in having received lessons like this, and I do think it's still generally good practice. But unfortunately, if we pay attention to the world around us, it doesn't take long to see instances of certain helping professionals having taken advantage of their positions, taking advantage of the trust that comes with their positions, either for personal gain or to exploit the people that they've been caring for. And that's why, even from a legal perspective, there are special clauses and extra punishments to be added to the abuses that come with this kind of power. We recognize that certain individuals, based on their roles, they are meant to be held to a higher standard of conduct, and it becomes particularly offensive if they abuse their stations. And in this oracle, the Lord looks at his people, all of whom are failing in the worship department. But he looks at his people and he hones in on the ones who are called to a higher account, whose job it was to make sure the worship was being done right and in a way that would honor him. God looks at his priests and zeroes in on them. He calls them to task for their failure to do as they have been called to do. They'd been trusted with great responsibility, and they received both provision and honor in keeping with their calling. To be part of the priesthood was to be well provided for and to be honored amongst the people, and hence what we see in chapter 2, the curse that comes against the priesthood is that honor is being stripped away. It's like, if you're not going to do your job, you're not getting the benefits. But what is it that God accuses these priests of? He calls them priests who despise my name. He had not been given the honor that a son owes his father, nor the fear that is owed by a servant to his master. And surely the God of Israel deserves at least this, if not so much more. Last week, we were reminded that names in the Old Testament are significant. This oracle from Malachi is addressed to them from Yahweh, from the I Am. If you go into our prayer room, you'll see there's a bunch of little framed prints of several more of the many names of God. I'm not even going to bother saying how many, because people argue about how many actually qualify as names. But names like Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or Elohim Yisrael, the God of Israel. And as the self-existence I Am, as a self-existent Lord of hosts and God of Israel, should not the honor of a son for his father or a servant for his master pale in comparison to the honor that his people show him? The very first words of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. These words speak to that primary name of God, Yahweh, I Am. He is the self-existent one, the only truly independent being in all the universe. For all of us depend on him for life and breath and everything. And whether the Lord's name is taken to be honored as holy, you can find that in our Lord's Prayer as delivered to us by Jesus. Whether his people recognize the name of the Lord as a strong tower, as we would see in Proverbs 18, or if his name is despised, as the priests are accused of in this passage, God is. He exists, and all of his characteristics, all of the things that are revealed, if you were to study the many names of God throughout Scripture, they are all still true, whether his people would acknowledge it or not. You can see that the conundrum here is that these priests, it's their job to honor the Lord and to teach Israel, God's people, to do the same. And hence the indictment here, this is your job and you're not doing it. It's being neglected at best and avoided at worst, so we shouldn't be surprised when God anticipates that they're going to argue with him. He says, you've despised my name, and they say, how? How have we despised your name? The simple answer that God gives, you have been offering polluted food upon my altar. But then, like a child caught in sin, maybe hoping that the fullness of their disobedience has been hidden, they persist, like, well, how have we polluted you? So God lays it out, particularly in verses 7 and 8 and verses 12 and 13. God says, saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Then down to 12 and 13, you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. And maybe we might be tempted to think, well, at least they're still bringing something to God. Like, even a lame animal, a sick animal, can still be used as food. It can still have value. but it is not about its value to the person. The issue here is an issue of obedience before the Lord. If you're looking for the kind of bedrock passage for the sacrifices, you'd look back into Leviticus chapter 22. That's where God lays out what is acceptable to him. God says, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be, not it should be, it shall be, a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut you shall not offer to the Lord. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the bread of your God any such animals gotten from a foreigner. Since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you. The priests in Malachi's day had relaxed a requirement that they had no authority to relax. God had said, this is the standard, and the priest said, we can fudge on that a little bit. This presumption on their part, this carelessness with God's law, demonstrates an utter lack of respect for the lawgiver. And again, from Leviticus 22, the motivation for this law, this requirements about the offerings that are to be brought, God says, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. Again, I am the Lord. God is telling his people, I am your God. I am God. And you will sanctify my name. You will set my name apart. My name will be lifted up as holy and made holy in your midst. And what you bring before me matters. The priests and by extension the people of Israel had despised the name of God. The initial example that God gives was just to ask them a question. He said, if you bring these second-rate offering as gifts to even just your human governor, what would he say? What would he say? And how often have we been guilty of bringing before God things we wouldn't even bring to a human authority? And the assumed answer to that rhetorical question is they're not going to receive any offer for such an offering before God, so why would they offer it to God? God says it would have been better if you would just shut the doors and not offer anything to me than to offer that which I have commanded you not to, an insulting offering before him. You might see, if you're reading this passage, there is kind of a beginning and end, and it works its way to the middle. And the absolute bedrock of our passage this morning, if you were to follow through the passage, the absolute bedrock of everything in this passage is verse 11. Look at it with me. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Everything before this, everything after this, in this chunk, all works towards this. Remember that while God is bringing an indictment, and as we'll see in chapter 2, even a curse against the priesthood, God is also calling his people back to right worship. That's this whole oracle of Malachi. He is bringing some judgment, but he wants to call his people back to himself, and this is the core of that, that he is the Lord and his name will be great. That is not it might be, that is not if someone feels like praising me, it will be great. Ours is a God of truth. He is totally holy and righteous and true, and it is impossible for him to lie. And verse 11 of Malachi 1, it is a promise. It is a declaration of the Lord. And it is a bedrock truth that each one of us can take to the bank. The name of the Lord our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, it will be great among the nations. In every place, incense and a pure offering will be offered to his name. This matches with Paul's words in Philippians 2. You'll be familiar with it, verse 9, where it says, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where is it that the name of Jesus will receive worship? In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. I think that qualifies as in every place. The name of Jesus will receive honor and glory. Jesus and the right worship of Christ by his people in eternity, that is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise in Malachi 1:11. But even still, in Malachi's day, the call was there that he would have his people return to right worship. That they must return to the God-ordained standard. And there's a reason why that standard existed. That standard of perfection in the offerings that they're bringing before God in the temple, it was designed to point towards a more perfect offering. The perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. To tamper with that Old Testament commandment, as the priests had to relax that standard, was to muddy the waters of the ultimate hope, not only of Israel, but of the entire world. You are saying that you can relax the standard of perfection in these offerings and God will still bless you, is what God's saying to the priests. And ultimately, we today know that no one can relax the standard of the perfect holiness of God. And the only way of seeing that standard satisfied is through a perfect and totally pure offering. And that's why in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we get such a stern rebuke for those unfaithful priests, saying, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Later on, he says, you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The priesthood could not continue to lead God's people astray and presume that they would go uncontested. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets as far as our order of the scriptures go. And between him as that messenger and the next messenger, which we know as a man sent from God whose name was John, who came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him, between these two prophets is 400 years of silence from the Lord. God essentially calls them back to right worship and lets them essentially eat the fruit of their disobedience. Because when the Gospel of Matthew records John's interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and these were the contemporary inheritors of that priesthood that God's talking to in Malachi, especially the Sadducees, Matthew 3, 7 to 10, when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The priests ultimately did not listen. They did not take it to heart and give honor to the name of the Lord of hosts. And they eventually led God's people to kill the incarnate Son of God himself. Peter in Acts 3 cried to the people of Israel, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And following the consequences of polluted offerings through, of God's people's departure from his law, and the failure of their leaders to rightly honor the name of God, this is the ultimate consequence, that they would kill the author of life. And that, brothers and sisters, is why they needed a new covenant. That is why they needed a new priesthood. That is why they needed, ultimately, new hearts. Remember when we were looking in the book of Haggai, how God acknowledged that all the works of his people's hands, even what they offered in this temple that they were building, all of it was polluted because they offer it with unclean hands. God's people needed someone to come and clean house, to allow for right worship to exist. They needed a perfect high priest who would offer a perfect offering, and this perfect offering had to even come from this perfect high priest, because anything that they touched, everything that they touched, was polluted by their sin. It was made unclean. But Christ himself, who was totally perfect, he was unstained by sin, perfect in righteousness, he would come and offer himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb, that all who would call upon his name in faith would be saved. The author Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 13. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." The tent being the tabernacle. He is talking about the old covenant, the old priesthood. He said, we have an altar better than anything you'll find in a temple or a tabernacle. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, that is through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that do what? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It is good news for us that we no longer need an imperfect priest to stand between us and God. You do not need anyone to stand between you and God here on this earth except for our King Jesus. No offering made by any priest or by any man can even begin to approach the value of the offering made of the perfect blood of Christ poured out as a ransom for many. So may we, who have trusted in Christ, become a people who hold not to our own righteousness, not to the intervention of some priest or any other living person. Instead, because of what Christ has already done, his perfect work, because what he's already done in us, let us present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And our bodies are only holy and acceptable to God as sacrifices because they've already been purified by the work of Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we can offer ourselves before God and say, God, use us in whatever way you see fit. And may we never again be accused of despising the name of the Lord. For one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do so to their eternal reward. They will confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will know the hope of all believers of eternal life with Jesus. But there are also those who will confess Christ as Lord and Savior, or will confess Christ as Lord, but they will confess that to their own condemnation because they have rejected him here on this earth. He is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. But if we reject him here on this earth, he will reject us before his Father in heaven. And they will know eternal condemnation, for they have rejected the author of life. And one more thing from our passage here, brothers and sisters, I would beg of you, church, on behalf of myself, on behalf of the elders of this church, of the deacons of this church, of the every faithful church leader across the world, that you would pray for those whom God has called as leaders in his church. Pray that we would be strengthened to guard knowledge, that people could rightly seek instruction from our mouths, that we would serve as messengers of the Lord of hosts. Because we who have been called to serve as leaders in the church, it is our job that we are keeping watch over your souls, over the souls of the people of the church. as those who will have to give an account. The leaders of the church will be called before God, and God will ask them, "What have you done with my people whom I have given you?" So we need you to pray for us that we would continue to have a clear conscience before God and that we would desire to act honorably in all things. But don't just pray that on our accounts. Pray for us that we might shepherd the church in such a way that among Christ's people, Christ's name would be honored as holy, that Christ's name would be lifted up as great. Because it is not about us, the leaders in God's church. It's not even ultimately about you as the body of Christ. In all things, we must say that it is to God alone that belongs all glory and honor and praise forevermore. And as we consider the greatness of the name of the Lord, the greatness of the name that is great, whether we acknowledge it or not, it is our prayer that we would be made aware of that, that we would see how great the name of the Lord is, that we could then declare that forth, that people might hear it, that the church might hear it from their leaders, and that the world might hear it from the church, and carry the greatness of the name of our Lord Jesus and what he has done forward, that we would not be accused of despising the name of the Lord, and that his name would be made great until Christ comes again. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we could not and do not deserve to come before you, for all the works of our hands are unclean. Everything that we have ever done is stained by sin. Even our own righteousness before you is as filthy rags. And yet you have sent your Son Jesus that we might be made right before you. We thank you that we do not need any mediator between us and you except your Son Jesus, who now rules and reigns at your right hand. And Lord, may we as your people be moved to honor you as our Father, that we would fear you as our Master, and that we would love you as our Savior. And that as we explore your word, as we come to know you more, as you reveal new facets of yourself to us in your word, that we would only be driven to glorify you more and more. For God, your name will be feared among the nations. And we would not despise your name in this place or in any other place. For indeed, we are being built up into a priesthood before you. We who have trusted in Christ, we are being, as living stones, built up into a dwelling place for your Spirit. And how could we tolerate the stain of sin in such a place? Lord, we know that you will not tolerate the stain of sin amongst your people, and you have cleansed us from all our unrighteousness through the work of your Son Jesus. That you are faithful to forgive us the sins that we have confessed before you. That once and for all, our Savior and our Lord Jesus has made payment has atoned for the sin that we have committed, that he has received in himself the wrath that should have been poured out upon us, and that we have been granted his righteousness in place of our own wickedness. And Lord, may we seek you. May you strengthen and encourage faithful, godly leadership in your church, that your pastors, your evangelists, your teachers, that they would guard knowledge, and that your people would be able to seek for instruction from their mouths. Use such as these as messengers of your truth, and may the message that we bring only be that which aligns with your truths of Scripture. Do not let us turn aside from the way. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can know you and worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.